Good morning, guys. So glad to be here with you at this pivotal. You didn't know this was a pivotal Sunday, but I'll tell you why it is. It's pivotal because tomorrow is supposedly the end of summer, right? And we can't wear white pants anymore. So, or white shoes, supposedly, at least according to my mother's rules. So today, then, is our last Sunday within that summer span. And so we are sort of officially finishing our summer series today. And all summer long, we have been studying about how to get unstuck from various things. So today we're going to be talking about that and putting a pin in it. However, it also is an important pivotal Sunday because group season is about ready to happen. So you're going to see this convergence zone here of getting unstuck and something to do with groups. It'll be exciting. So buckle up. Here we go. Things that we studied this summer about getting unstuck from anxiety and addiction and discontent and doubt. We learned how to cultivate gratitude and practice forgiveness, and we learned to fight for the promises of God. We even learned a couple weeks ago that there's something called a Yeti mindset. How many of you were here when Scott preached? It was like a yet I mindset. And I think for anyone who's not involved with the elementary school, we learned something new that day. So we've been convicted and challenged and inspired all summer long. But despite all of that, I think for some of us, there's a little niggling question or two in the back of our minds. The question is, well, like, what if I get stuck again, right? What if I get stuck again? I'm not sure I can stay unstuck alone. Like, I just, you know, we've learned the lessons, but moving forward, there's a whole future ahead of me. And so what happens then if I get stuck again? I'm not sure I can do it alone. So today we're going to address just that. I think if God purposes something for us, then he provides a way for us. And so we're going to be looking at scripture today and figuring out what is the way that he provides. I kind of gave you a spoiler alert. But hey, if you have your Bibles, flip to page 2. Flip to page 2. I don't often say that, do I? Page 2, if you're in your Bibles, is probably Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And at this point in time, this is at the beginning of creation, God has already created mountains for hiking, oceans for surfing. He's created a dog to run with and a cat to nap with. And he's created a garden for nourishment and beauty. The entire earth is before Adam. There's recreation and purposeful work, inspiring beauty, and pets for companionship. But still, there's something that's lacking. God takes a look at it all with Adam. You can just picture him, like, arm around, and they're looking at the creation. And God's like, you know what? It's not good for you to be alone, man. It is not good for you to be alone. That's what he says. The word that is used here in Genesis is the word tov, which means good. And often we know it as something that's pleasurable or like yummy to eat. It's tov. Or something that's beautiful. It's good. But that's not the way that he uses it here. The way when he's talking to Adam and saying it's not good for you to be alone, he's saying it in the way it's not appropriate or it's not fitting. So it's like, I've designed you a certain way, and for you to be alone, that's just not good. It's just not good. It's not good for us to be alone. Research recently, over recent years, actually backs this up. I geeked out a little bit, TBH. I found it really interesting to think that lonely people were put in an MRI and it studied their brains during this period of loneliness. They also took out certain body fluids through certain methods, and they studied the chemical composition of a lonely person. And here's what they found out. This, I think, was spurred a lot by COVID and some of the quarantine and isolation. I think researchers have had a resurgence in wondering, like, how does that all affect a human body? This is what the U.S. Surgeon General surmised last year. Loneliness is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. This is like not just anecdotal, talking about like, hey, so does your loneliness cause you pain that makes you feel a little like you have a bad heart? No, this was studied by all of those chemicals that were being released and by the MRI studies done on the brain. Science is backing up what God said. It's not good for you to be lonely. It's not good for you to be alone. So if you take your Bibles from page 2 and you flip forward a few centuries or a few hundred centuries, depending on how you take age of the earth, you are going to find yourself in Luke 5, which is God is walking with man again. He's not in a garden this time. He is in the man of Jesus, and he is walking in a dusty road in Capernaum with his disciples and a bunch of people who have come to hear him teach. So, there's a house full of eager listeners. Everybody's leaning forward to pay attention for one reason or another. Some are there because they find life in the things that Jesus said. And others are there because they are doubtful of what he says and they want to kind of catch him out. So, it starts in verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed like these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as Jerusalem. The Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus, just in case we had forgotten. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. They lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Okay, now that all of a sudden caused a stir. And we are not going to go down the road too far about why they had complaint, why the doubters had complaint with Jesus for having said that. But we're going to skip over to verse 24. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." So in this passage, we meet a man who is stuck. Okay, this is like our Unstuck series cap off. This man is stuck in a physical way, and we are going to be using him as a metaphor, an example, or an illustration of how we often get stuck, and then the role of community in getting him unstuck. And we're, for the sake of today, going to be answering those questions that we asked at the top. What happens if we get stuck? We can't do it alone. So the answer actually is not to do it alone. Not to do it alone. Remember, it's not good for man to be alone. And fortunately, this man is not. Stuck as he was in a literal way, we can learn a few things about the role of community in getting him unstuck. What can we tell about his community so far? Well, the text is unclear about just how many people were carrying his stretcher. But I think for most of us, we imagine maybe four, because there's four corners to a mat. So we picture each person responsible for one corner of the mat. But whether there were two or four, that part is moot. The man with paralysis had community. And that is the point. Maybe these folks are the people who helped him with his daily routine. They got him up and helped shower him, gave him breakfast, got him dressed. Maybe they gave him a ride to church. Maybe they stocked his fridge. Or maybe they just hung out and shot the breeze together. Maybe they were friends. He was not alone. So in that fact, we see his community was present. They were present. They served more than just a perfunctory, practical kind of role. It wasn't just a DoorDash, like DoorDashing fishes and loaves over to his house. I feel like they were there close enough to know his desire for healing, which would probably require relationship. I thought about this, you know, disability in this age was coupled a lot with stigma. And so I thought about what it would be like for these guys to befriend a man who is disabled. I wondered if maybe their relationship was built before his paralysis, like if there was an illness or an accident that resulted in him being paralyzed. Scripture doesn't say, but I kind of wonder if culturally that would have been more likely than not for him to be friended when he was healthy, and then they were helping him when he was not. Regardless, his community is present, embodied, and current with him, current enough to know the desire of his heart for healing. Verses 18 and 19 go on. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went on the roof, took off tiles, lowered him on the mat right in front of Jesus. And this is where we learn our second thing about community. They were present, and they took him to Christ. They didn't just like point him to Christ, like, hey, maybe you should pray to God about your problems, or meant like name-dropping Jesus now and then. They literally took him to the presence of God. When things got hard, they got creative, right? And they didn't take no for an answer. Busting through the roof and free soloing him down on his sleeping bag was the only way this connection would work, and that's what they did. I love Jesus' response here in this moment. I can just picture, you know, kind of the dust is getting, you know, the noise up there is getting a little weird and people are looking up, and I'm picturing the disciples. They're kind of wondering if, like, now's the time we get to speak into our little microphone and, like, do a little sacred security, you know, happening here, or if they're picturing, like, tackling Jesus off the stage to keep him safe, and they're picturing him going, fight, fight, fight. No, too soon? Too soon, sorry. I mean, can you imagine Jesus doing that? Anyhow, dust and rubble is falling down all around everybody, and the men up there on the roof are trying to mansplain to each other about how to keep the cot level as it's coming down, and then bam, it hits the ground right in front of Jesus, and they are all high-fiving themselves because this is what they wanted. Their goal is achieved, right? Jesus and the man are together. The man on the pallet, he's stoked too. He is totally stoked because he knows that Jesus can make his legs work again. He's thinking, I'm going to get back to work. I can't wait to provide for my family again. I can't wait to get frisky with my wife again. You know, like walking on the beach, you know, like that kind of stuff, right? Long walks on the beach. Come on, you guys. Come on. Okay. His eyes are flashing with hope. He's thinking this is the best day ever. And his friends all want this for him too, right? This was their goal all along. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Well, when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the stuck man for his sins. Seems like a little plot twist maybe for the guys up on the roof, right? They were thinking legs, and Jesus was thinking heart. But okay. This is part of the perplexing, mysterious, beautiful, humbling intersection of humanity with the divine. We never know what is going to happen when those two come together, right? We don't know how things are going to go. And in this case, they're thinking lower half. Jesus is thinking whole, inside and out. Because not only did he say, you're healed from your sins, he turned to the man and said, pick up your mat and walk. Go home. Their faith changed this guy's life. Their faith. You know, I have to be honest with you. I was really interested by this concept of a community's faith changing a life. A community's faith changing someone's sin condition, right? Can a community heal someone of their sins? So I did a little research, a little extra research, as much as time allowed, and I was asking that same question. When Jesus saw the faith, was he talking about just the four guys on the corner when he saw their faith? Or was it more he saw the faith of the four plus the guy in the middle? Their collective faith. When he saw the collective faith, did miracles happen? So I thought about that. I think the analysis I did didn't really say one way or another, but I think I lean this way, and here's why I do. It makes sense that if somebody is stuck, like the guy on the mat, he still has agency, right? He still has some agreement he can make about how he spends his day and where the guys carrying the mat are going to take him. And I don't know if it was his idea, maybe at the beginning, to say, you guys, hey, I have an idea. What would you think about taking me to Jesus? I hear he's a healer. Or maybe it was one of the corner guys that had the idea first. But all that said, I think collectively they all agreed to make a game plan together and go pursue God. Any one of them could have had it at the beginning, but I don't picture the man going against his will, correct? So this reminded me of how healing often happens with people who are stuck even today. There are studies that show that sobriety relapse happens less often when there's a support group involved, like AA, for example. To reap this benefit, though, a person needs to exercise their agency and take advantage of the group, like to participate in the group, correct? The group can be amazing and hold lots of wisdom and tons of encouragement along the way, but it doesn't work if the person doesn't go. Know what I'm saying? So anyhow, this was just something that intrigued me, wondering, like, when he saw their faith, what role does faith play in a community? I think it's a collective power together with the person who's stuck. And surprisingly, the results are life-changing. The man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. This unstuck man's response was to be stoked. He obeyed what God had asked of him, and he gave glory for this brand new restart in life. We know that he didn't just feel amazing on the outside because his legs were working again. We know he was feeling amazing on the inside because his soul was working again, right? The way that it had its sin taken out. And it was like I thought about when my daughters would leave at the end of summer back to college, and I would unplug the drain with their hair in the shower. And I thought, my goodness, the drain flows again the way it should. Like something that was gross and pulled out, now the thing functions again in the way that it's supposed to. So I'm thinking, this guy, he must have felt amazing on the outside and on the inside. His sin had been taken out, and things were working again the way that they should. The result is the people around all rubbed their eyes. They were stunned and they gave glory to God. They said to themselves, awestruck, "We have never, ever seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this before." Together as a community, they went from stuck to unstuck to awestruck. Unstuck to awestruck. It's simple. It's a beautiful, simple story. But Arbor, I have some questions for you today as we process this together, as we think about community and how it impacts our stuckness or unstuckness. The first question that I have to ask you is, whose mat are you carrying? Whose mat are you carrying? And, like, how freaked out are we to even think about this, right? Some of us are like, I don't want to carry anybody's mat. I'm like, I feel weird if I see a stranger who's stuck, and, like, I'm just one person. What could I do? Do I have to help? Here's what Romans 12 says. This is verse 5. It says, "We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." We all belong to each other. So yeah, you have to help. But in the spirit of good deconstruction here, let's reframe this question then. Let's give a little pushback. Okay. If you're scared to help strangers because you're just one person, I'm not talking about strangers. I'm talking about your community, okay? It's not strangers. It's the community that you built for a million different reasons. This is just one of them. This is just one of them. When we're weak at some point, our community carries our corners, carries our mats, all right? And surely that day will come at some point, right? Likewise, when one of them is weak or stuck, we get to carry a corner. But also, let's reframe that I'm just one person thing, okay? Of course, one person can't do all of it. Even in this guy's situation here with the roof and the, you know, the sacred service or whatever they were, that whole thing, one person couldn't have gotten him up on the roof and then lowered him down together. It took a village, right? It took four of them going down. There are four corners for a reason. For a reason. Listen to the next part of Romans 12. "We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." The four corners of this guy's mat were carried by four individuals gifted uniquely. Gifted uniquely. It takes all kinds of people to make a world, as my grandma used to say. So, this guy on the mat, he had someone who helped him shower that day and get ready for the trip. Someone who brought the positive vibes and gave all the attaboys. Someone who picked up Starbucks on the way, and not just drinks, but pastries too. Right? And we know that everybody needs a team captain, right? Somebody with leadership. Someone to send out the calendar invites, set up the group text, check the map and the weather before you set out. Like, you don't have to be all of those things. You just need to do the thing that God has gifted and enabled you to do, to serve someone. You don't have to do all of them. You just need to do one of them. All right, there are four corners for a reason. You're not doing it alone. This is what we are made for. We're not alone, okay? So the first question was, whose mat are you carrying? And the second one is, who is carrying your mat? Who is carrying your mat? When you're stuck, who's crewing your corners, right? Outside of your family. Challenging you here. Are any of your corner holders in this room? I want to say boldly, They should be. Your faith family should be part of your inner circle, of the group who will hold you up when you're stuck or when you're weak. But listen, church is not just church attendance. It's not just showing up here on a Sunday morning, though that is foundational for your faith practice. In terms of relational growth and community, that does not take place facing a stage. It doesn't take place in rows. It takes place at tables and in small circles, face to face, voice to voice. It's in those atmospheres that we practice the one another's. Did you know that there are 50 one another's mentioned in the New Testament? I know you probably couldn't list all of them, but some of them will be familiar. Live in harmony with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. And preeminent, all of our favorite, is the one from the lips of Jesus himself. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So try as you might, the scriptural blueprint for community cannot be done alone. It's not tov. It's not okay. And community is not just there for the times that are hard. It's not just because you need someone to hold the corner of your mat. No, there's joy to be shared. There's joy to be shared together. Listen to those things from the one another's. These are the things that you're adding to your life. Encouragement and prayer, harmony, forgiveness. All of those things mean those things are added into your life. It's such a win. And it's so amazing that God has wired us this way for one another. Love this quote. It says that true healing of deep connective tissue takes place in community. Where is God when it hurts? It's where God's people are. It's where God's people are. The challenge of our culture is to not get stuck in loneliness, which seems to be the prevailing issue of our time. Granted, I want to just mention that being alone does not mean that you are lonely. There are lonely people in marriages and in crowded dorms. Like the man in our story, being stuck or paralyzed in our loneliness, though, requires a bit of agency on our part. Because letting others know you takes time, it takes trust, and it takes effort and vulnerability, which everybody's like, ugh, so scary. But even here at Arbor, we have people who are wrestling with loneliness, and they long for community in their corner. So my ask, if that's you, my ask today is, would you please take a risk? Use your agency and step toward community. When you hear that group signups are coming, which they are, they're actually live right now. But that's not for the public yet. That's just for you insiders here. But when you hear that groups are coming and you hear us starting to bang the drum a little bit about groups and involvement, I want you to take a risk and use your agency. Check out the list, pray over it, and take a risk to belong. You might worry that you don't have what it takes to carry anyone's corner. But God says we belong to each other, right? We're many parts of one body. We belong to each other. So in closing today, I wanted to introduce you to some of my own mat carriers. This is some of us in Canada a couple of weeks ago at my daughter's wedding. We started this group 35 years ago when I was 24, you guys. we weren't even pregnant yet with any of our children. And we started 35 years ago meeting weekly as a young married group. Gradually over the years, a few of us have moved away and a few more have added, but the core DNA has stayed the same. Over these 30 plus years, we have raised our children together and we've buried our parents together. We show up for each other at parties and kitchen tables, hospitals and weddings. Has it been flawless? No. Getting through 2020 was a whole thing. It was. But by God's grace, we are still together. In fact, we're more committed to each other now than ever due to the season that we're in. Have you ever heard about little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems? We've all got big kids. And we've had brushes with mortality ourselves. As a result, our text thread burns with prayer requests more brightly, and we cling to our friendship more tightly. We belong to each other. They carry my mat, and I carry theirs. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would infuse this room with your guiding hand, Lord, that you would give us an impression of what it's like to belong to one another, that we would show up, that we would have the courage to show up for someone else in their happy times, but Lord, also when times are hard. Lord, I pray that you would unstick us maybe from isolation, if that's our story. Lord, and for your glory and our good, would you work in community, build us up together in community to serve one another in love as you've called us to. It's in your name we pray. Amen.